reading is a familiar passage from the book of Isaiah. I think one of my favorite passages from Isaiah's gospel, as it were, the 9th chapter. We'll read the first 7 verses, and then we'll go to Luke chapter 2. When you found your place, will you please stand with me as we show our respect to God at the reading of His holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant, and sufficient word. The context for this is, of course, God's judgment upon Judah for her sin. They're going to be taken into captivity, and God has sent darkness upon them because they've turned their backs. But we pick up the reading with verse 1 of chapter 9. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish in the earlier times. He treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt, but later on he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Thou shalt multiply the nation. Thou shalt increase their gladness. They will be glad in thy presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou shalt break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Now our New Covenant reading, Luke chapter 2, and we'll begin reading this familiar passage, Luke's account of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 1 and reading through verse 14. Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all were proceeding to register for the census, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round around them. And they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Thus far, the reading of his word. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. The cultural anticipation of this season of the year really permeates all Western culture. I can remember as a child, and you who are children can remember and will probably anticipate, you can't wait for that day to come. We always had the rule in our home that the children had to wait till we got up before they could go in. But the anticipation was great. And I can remember as a child that great and hardly being able to sleep. Now, I have to say that that anticipation was misplaced, as it is today as well. And you have to remember that a lot of the celebration this time, even of the birth of Christ, is very sentimental and not really anticipating or seeing the significance of it. But I want you to think about that anticipation that you had as a child for the arrival of Christmas, and then I want you to transfer that to the greater anticipation of the people of God who had anticipated the birth of Messiah for thousands of years. Thousands of years. And that's the context to which Luke writes. You have to understand what is taking place here. The anticipation of believers awaiting God's promised Messiah for literally thousands of years. Luke's gospel provides us the most complete account of the birth of our Lord. And as you read this, you cannot help but hear the echoes of the prophets speaking of the coming of the Messiah. So it's Luke's purpose to recount the turning point of history in some detail. That's why I mentioned that this is not just something sentimental where we say, aw, isn't that cute, as you have the Christmas pageant with the little children dressed up as shepherds and so on and so forth. And there's something to that. There's something to be said about teaching children to celebrate the birth of Christ. But this was not a sentimental event. This was the very turning point of history. The turning point of history. The gospel introduces the fulfillment of God's promise to save a lost world in Christ's first advent, and it foreshadows the second advent, which will introduce the consummation of God's purpose to save a lost world at the last judgment and the fullness of heaven. So we just want to look this morning at the eighth verse and following of the announcement, as it were, the first announcement of the gospel that we see recorded in Luke. And first of all, we want to look at the circumstances for these glad tidings. I use the King James glad tidings. You can see it here in the New American Standard as proclaiming the good news. And the word there is really for the gospel. But I like that glad tidings. Tidings is simply news or information. And so this was the announcement of this news, this information anticipated for thousands of years and now being announced. And we have the circumstances for this in verse 8. And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. What a significant event. And yet, in one sense, it's rather insignificant. The Lord sent this angel not to the mighty in Jerusalem, not to the great scholars of the world, but the good tidings were first announced to shepherds. And so we see that the glad tidings were announced to unsuspecting shepherds. They were going about their duties, keeping watch over the sheep. It was in the nighttime, and they no doubt heard the rustle of the sheep about them, and there was nothing that was any different from any night previous to that, and yet these glad tidings were announced to unsuspecting shepherds. And one would think that they would have announced these things to the great scholars and the great preachers of the world, but God, in His infinite wisdom, decided the first heralds of the gospel, which would be the weak and the foolish things of this world. And so He chose some shepherds to be the first witnesses of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like after the resurrection, the first witnesses of the resurrection were not even the apostles, but the women who had gone to the tomb. God chooses the weak and the foolish things of the world. He didn't go to the skeptical scholars, those who, even though they had all of the things that Christ had done before them, they kept on in their unbelief, and they kept on saying, "It's amazing to me. Why don't you show us a sign?" Right after he'd done these marvelous signs that no one could do. "Show us a sign, and then we'll believe." No, you won't. If you won't believe the shepherds, if you're not going to believe the Lord Jesus, then you're not going to believe their marvelous signs, because these men didn't. But these shepherds were there, and the glad tidings were announced to them. And so the glad tidings are announced to all of you this day as well. The glad tidings were announced by God's messenger, and this is astounding. I don't think that any of us who are here today has ever experienced what the shepherds experienced, because the glad tidings were announced by an angel from heaven, one of those shining ones, those messengers. And that's what an angel means. You can see that in John's letter, the book of Revelation, as he writes to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, and to the angel of the church at Smyrna. He's writing there probably to the pastors of those churches. And so angel simply means messenger. But here was a heavenly messenger come down, not a man, but rather one sent from the very presence of God. And we read that an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. They were keeping watch over the sheep, and this angel appeared out of nowhere. It shows you that we are indeed surrounded. This truth that there are spiritual beings all about us, both good angels and fallen angels, is something that has fallen on hard times in a, quote, scientific culture. But we are surrounded by heavenly beings, and we are surrounded by demonic beings. And here, God pulls back the veil, as it were, and this angel appears suddenly to them, and he appeared dramatically. It was not just a man. We know that there were times when, in the Old Covenant, when God would appear in just a human form, and there was nothing special about it until the Word was announced. But here, the Lord set apart this messenger as a heavenly being, because the glory of the Lord shone all about him. Evidently, this white light, I couldn't help but thinking about the glory of the Lord in the Old Covenant, that pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. That's spoken of as the glory cloud. And when Solomon, and when the tabernacle was built by Moses, and when the temple was built by Solomon, the glory of the Lord filled the temple so that no one was able to enter. And so we aren't certain exactly what this was, but evidently this was the way the language is, it shone about them. Evidently this bright light that surrounded this messenger, setting him apart. It was quite a dramatic appearance. And so we see this great and surprising announcement by God's messenger. And the glad tidings were announced to terrified men. You can imagine, you're out there in the calmness of the night, and all of a sudden this bright light and an angel suddenly appearing. And we read here that when this occurred to them, glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. It's not unusual for that to take place. The shining ones, when they appear, are terrifying. The glory of the Lord was terrifying. And I want to speak about that for just a moment, because one of the things that we face is terror and fear. And the source of that fear is guilt. Guilt produces fear in men. The wicked flee when no one pursues. And so there's a lot of fear that comes to us, and we recognize our guilt. There's a lot of fear that is in the world, but you need to understand that fear is guilt, is produced by guilt, and that fear is multiplied and aggravated by the holiness of God when we're in God's presence. Holiness produces an even greater fear. We go about our lives seeking to suppress the truth in unrighteousness, but when the glory of the Lord appears to us, there's no hiding. There's no hiding. Stop and think about the last day when the Lord appears in glory and all of our sins will be revealed and there's no more suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. These men were faithful men, and yet there was a universality of this fear in men. The presence of God and his heavenly messenger is met universally with fear. If you're expecting heaven without Christ, you're sorely mistaken. The presence of Christ when he comes again will be for judgment, but for those who are in him. And I want to get to that. The circumstances then that we see here announced to unsuspecting shepherds, brought by God's messenger, but announced to terrified men. And I want to tell you that there's a lot of fear about us today. There's a lot of fear that is gripping us. And that's why I want to bring you now to God's design for glad tidings. For we see that in verse 10. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people." The glad tidings are announced to dispel the fear that is brought by guilt and by the fear that is produced by guilt in the presence of God's light. We prayed this morning that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. We shun the light because we do not like to have the evil of our hearts and of our lives exposed. And here, their evil was, their sin was exposed, as the light of the gospel does. The gospel begins with producing fear in the lives of men. But it's not just for that. The gospel is designed to dispel fear. And so the angel says to these men who are shaking in their boots, literally, because of the glory of the Lord shining upon them, stop being afraid. Isn't that a great message for today? Isn't that a great message? Quit being afraid. For there's a resolution to your guilt. We're to fear God not out of a craven fear, but out of a reverence, because he speaks peace to us. And so there's the fear of God that we ought to have, and there's a fear of death, which we ought to have, and there's a fear of the things that might happen to us in this life. But you see, the gospel reverses the fear that was introduced by Adam's sin. You'll remember, and there is in this, and what a great reversal of things. When Adam sinned, he had been accustomed to walking with God in the cool of the garden, that intimate fellowship unbroken by anything. And Adam sins, and he hears the Lord coming to the garden, and what does he do? He runs. He's terrified. You see, guilt produces fear. And yet God, in his mercy, comes to him and confronts him and says, "What have you done, Adam?" And his sin was exposed. And of course, he tries to get out of it like we all do. But that was not the resolution of his fear. The resolution of the fear was when God killed the animal and clothed them with the skins of the animals. There was the shedding of blood, and the promise was given of the coming Messiah. This is what dispelled their fear. And so Adam said, "I heard you, and I was afraid." And now God comes through his messenger and says, "Stop being afraid. You don't need to be afraid any longer." because the gospel of God calms the fears of life in a fallen world, and the gospel calms the fears that come from sinners being in the presence of a holy God. Can't help but remember, of course, as a child, there are many things that frighten us as children, things that go bump in the night. And all that was needed was for my parents to be present, right? All the fears that afflict us, and all I needed was my parents to be near. And yet here we have something much more significant, for we have the glory of the Lord appearing, and the Lord himself through the angel saying, "Do not fear. Don't be afraid." And so we're surrounded by all kinds of fears today as well. Life in a fallen world, we have all kinds of things that are afflicting us. You need to hear this gospel message, because it is not only the fear of guilt and punishment, the fear of death, which is vanquished. And what a great thing to be delivered from the fear of death. Hebrews tells us that it is by the fear of death that Satan holds men captive. You don't need to fear death anymore. I had the great privilege of seeing of speaking to a physician this week, and we were speaking about all the things, and he was giving me news that I have to have a procedure for possibly prostate cancer, and I want you to know I'm not anxious about that, but I was able to say to him, "You know what? This does not faze me in the least, because God has delivered me from death, from sin, and death does not frighten me, because Jesus has said, 'Do not fear.'" Do not. You don't need to fear death. I know we're frightened by all the things that are going about us with this virus. You don't need to be afraid. Be wise, but you don't need to be afraid. There's a lot of things that are happening in our nation, lots of threats. I want you to hear again the Lord through his messenger saying, "Don't fear. Don't fear. You don't need to be afraid," and we'll find out why. All things are working together for good to those that love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. The glad tidings are the reasonable ground for dispelling fear. Why? Why does he say, "Don't be afraid"? He says, "Behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will be for all the people." The reason they did not need to be afraid was not just because of the presence of the angel, but because of the message that he brought. God's messenger brought to these shepherds who were plagued with guilt and fear a message of good news. Good news. This was not the messenger of the angel of the Lord who went out over Egypt, the angel of death, bringing death and destruction. This was the good news of life. And so their dread was replaced with delight. It was not sent with a message of condemnation, but a message of promise. And Proverbs says, "Like cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a distant lands." And in Proverbs 15:30, good news puts fat on the bones. And so you see this great reversal. This good news was the announcement that God was not coming in judgment and condemnation, but he's coming with salvation and healing in his wings. And God's messenger brought the good news to generate universal joy. He says, "I'm bringing you good news of a great joy, and this great joy shall be for all the people." Now, certainly the gospel was to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so when the angel announces this good news to the shepherds, these first witnesses, he says, "I'm bringing you good news of great joy that is for all of Israel, from the least to the greatest." From those who were eagerly anticipating his arrival, and from those who are dead in trespasses and sins. The gospel of Jesus is designed for the joy of his people, but it's also designed for the joy of all men. because it was not just Israel, just not the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When the angels announced this to the shepherd, they were to take it certainly to the people of Israel, but it shall be to all people. The message is designed for you. The message comes to you. And then we have the content of the glad tidings of Christ's birth in verses 10 through 12. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." Verse 11, "For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." There's significance in each one of these words as they announce the fulfillment of God's prophetic promises. And here's where we go back and we have those echoes of the promises of God coming down through the ages from Genesis through Malachi in each one of those. There's the significance. There's the significance of the announcement that marked God's appointed time for today. Today is born in the city of David. You can't help but remember the Apostle Paul picking up on this in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." The millennia of waiting was over. Thousands of years. And these shepherds in their fields, watching over their fields, you have to go back to them today. Today. Listen, I want to speak to this because there's, again, so much sentimentality about, quote, the spirit of Christmas and so on. No, this is a historical event. This is something that took place on a particular day, on a particular night. When there was an announcement that was made, and when we preach the gospel, we're not talking about some fantasy. We're talking about a reality, the turning point of all history. Today, there's been born in the city of David. You don't need to be ashamed of the gospel. You're talking about that which God has done in space, time, and history. And don't try to spiritualize it away with all this nonsense about the spirit of Christmas. It's the Christ of Christmas, if you will. And of course, Christmas is not a holy day as we understand that. I'm taking opportunity because this is probably the last time I'll be able to do that as your pastor. But I thought, what a great opportunity once again to go back. But every Lord's Day we come together and we celebrate the birth of Christ in history, that on that day was born a Savior. Hallelujah. The millennia has ended today. And if you will, just go back and stop and think about how that must have caused the hearts of those shepherds to rejoice. Today, Christ has come. Today. And we're living in that age. And the announcement fulfilled the promises of God. We'll go through these quickly, but he says, "For today there was born, a child was born." That's why I read Isaiah 9, particularly 6 and 7. "The child was born and the son was given." You can't separate the two. Lots of children were born that year. There were probably a number of children that were born even in that region around Bethlehem. But this was the child, the son of Isaiah. "Unto us a child is born." And that had to be in the minds of the shepherds when they went to see whether these things should be. Because the angel had said, "And you'll know these things because you'll find the child wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." A child. Now, it may be significant, maybe a little different, that he was born in a cattle stall and laid in a feeding trough. But children are born all the time and wrapped in cloths. But the angel says, there's something special about this child. You're going to go and you're going to find him lying in a manger, but this is the son, the child of promise. And when you get there, you will see one who has none of the glories of heaven, not even having a place in the end, born in a stable, as it were, but the Lord of glory. The Lord of glory was born that day. So the child was born and the Son was given. And this child was born for the benefit of men. Notice it not only says, but there's born a child, but there's born for you. Isn't that remarkable? Born for you. We have our children and we recognize the joy that they bring to us. But here is the Son of Mary, the Son of God. And the whole reason for his incarnation is for you. We are born for the glory of God. The Son of God was born for the good of his people. For you. For lowly sinners, God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet dead in our trespasses and sins, Christ died for us. And of course, in order for him to die, he had to become man. Born for you. No matter what you have done, no matter how deep your fear, Christ was born for men. And this child that was born for you was the Savior of man. Early on, the angel had appeared to Joseph and he had said, "You shall call his name Jesus," or Joshua in the Old Covenant, "for he shall save his people from their sins." And the very name Jesus means Savior. And so here we see again that this child is the Savior of men. Unto you this day there is born a Savior. We can't save ourselves. And you go back through all the Saviors that God had raised up throughout the history of Israel. And yet they were just flashes in the pan. Just pictures. Joshua could not ultimately deliver the people of Israel from death. He could bring them into the promised land, the Joshua that followed Moses. But he couldn't deliver them from death. He looked forward to another one. And this was the one who is Savior. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. Savior was born, the one who would bear the sins of his people and would bring us to eternal life. And so the child born was is the promised Messiah, the prophet, priest, and king that all others typified. And I couldn't help but remember Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18. "I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my word in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." And remember, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter and John were on the mountaintop with him, and the cloud overshadowed them. And out of the cloud came this word, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." And so what was the announcement? It was the announcement of the birth of this child, this Son of God. He is the Messiah. He bears all of the offices of the Old Covenant, the prophet, the priest, and the king, all rolled into one. And in his prophetic word, he comes to us and he brings us the word of truth. In his priestly word, he satisfies God's wrath. His priestly act, I should say, he satisfies God's wrath by shedding his blood and by keeping all the commandments of God. And as our king, he rules over us. The reason that Herod got so upset at the news of this was Herod recognized what people don't recognize today, that a new king has come. There's a new king who is establishing an everlasting kingdom. And remember there in Isaiah chapter 9, "The increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. This was the beginning. This was the beginning of that. The promised Messiah, prophet, priest, and king. And this one who is the Messiah, the child born is David's greater son. Listen to these words from Micah 5:2, because he says, "This day there shall be has been born to you in the city of David a Savior who is Christ Messiah, the Lord, the Son of God Himself." But he's David's greater son. "As for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel." His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Listen, that's not a mere man. My goings forth began 9 months before I was born on May 13th, 1948. I had a beginning. This one who was born, his goings forth were from long ago, from the days of eternity. And he goes on, "Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child." Who is he given up? The people of Israel. For their sin, they were dwelling in darkness. And he gives them over to that. And so with this announcement, this is the time when she who is in labor has borne the child whose going forth was from of old. "And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God." He announces the birth to the shepherds. And he says there's a greater shepherd. And what was David known for? He was the shepherd of Israel. He's David's greater son. "And they will remain because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace." The city of David. He had to be the son of David, the greater king, born in Bethlehem. And all these echoes are coming back. And he is the Christ, the Lord of glory. And then we have the response to the glad tidings in verses 13 and 14. "And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased.'" The response of heaven itself. Things into which angels long to look. Heaven's residents, heaven's army, responded with exuberant praise. With the one angel, the glory of the Lord shining about him, having given this announcement, a vast, innumerable host of heavenly beings appeared, praising God, giving thanks to God with exuberant praise. And you can hear the angelic voices singing the praises to God. And I want you to hear it today, because the angels are rejoicing today as God's people assemble, giving thanks to God that a child has been born, a son has been given, and the government is upon his shoulders. And heavens not only have exuberant praise and respond with that, but the heavens' residents proclaim the fruit of the glad tidings. Not only that a child is born, but because the child is born, God is glorified in the highest portals of heaven. And here Luke, by the Holy Spirit, pulls back the curtain, and we can begin to see a little bit of this as they sing out, "Glory to God in the highest places." The angels are rejoicing today because of the birth, life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they don't make him more glorious. Hope you understand that. You can't make the all-glorious God more glorious than he is. All they can do is to reveal the glory of God by their praise. I am often, when we were quarantined One of the things that I was able to do, that Bunny and I were able to do when she got home, was to to listen to sacred music. I listened to Handel's Messiah by the London Philharmonic. Glorious. My soul was lifted up in praise listening to these people. I couldn't help but wonder how many of these people know what they're singing about. But nonetheless, hearing the praises of God in Handel's Messiah. And of course, especially, the Hallelujah Chorus. And of course, as is traditional, I wish it was more traditional. When that choir began to sing the Alleluia chorus, everyone rose in the presence of the King. The angelic host were standing and praising God at the birth of the King. I want you to see the significance of the birth of Christ and everything that comes from it. And so when the heavenly host were singing, if my soul was lifted up with the voices of men, stop and think what it must have been like to hear the angelic innumerable host singing. And what? And what it will be like in heaven when an innumerable multitude will sing praises to God. And we have a little part of that. I've told you before, I get to hear you sing. It's glorious. I get to hear you sing. And there's an echo of the heavenly host for what glory awaits us. And God is being praised in the highest places now by that angelic host, of which the greatest choir that is on the face of the earth is but a bare echo. Glory. The highest portals of heaven. So God is glorified in heaven, but there's the message that peace is introduced on earth. Heaven and earth are brought together in this one who is the Son of God and the Son of Man. Heaven and earth are brought together in the person of our Savior, and the breach is healed in Christ. So the angels sing peace on earth. This is the goal of the gospel, that you might be reconciled to God, and as Adam was reconciled, and as these shepherds are reconciled, they need not fear anymore. There's peace with God and the peace of God, and peace among men who are the objects of His good pleasure. And how do we know if we're the objects of His good pleasure? If we've heard this King of Kings and Lord of Lords who speaks to us, who Moses said was the prophet like Moses that we are to hear. If we don't hear Him, then we have no part in His kingdom. But He proclaims peace to you who put your trust in Him. To as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You're blessed, and Christ preaches peace to you. And for those of you who are outside of the covenant, He preaches peace to you today, the offer of peace in the gospel. Every Lord's Day, the Lord declares His glad tidings of great joy to men. This was unique. It's not going to happen again. But today, the good news has been preached to you of joy for all men. And every day, the Lord would dispel our fears if we but listen to you with His good news. That yes, we are sinners, but there's a Savior of sinners. cast your cares upon him and submit your lives to him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is the good news to those who are trusting in him, and he bids us bid farewell to our fears. You don't need to fear what's going on in Washington or in the world or in the world of virology or anywhere else. Perfect love casts out fear. And if you're in Christ, God loves you with a perfect love, and you need not fear anything. And every day the Lord would draw you to come away to wonder at what God has done in Christ and is doing in Christ, to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then to announce the glad tidings, because that's what the shepherds did after they had come to see. They went about announcing the good tidings. And so the gospel is good news for those who receive it with faith. But it must be received by faith. Children, the gospel is being preached to you today. Don't depend upon the faith of your parents. You embrace this Lord of glory. You embrace this one who promises to be a God to your parents, certainly, but to you as well and your children after you. And do not harden your hearts, but hear the gospel proclaimed by angels that Christ was born on a day and was proclaimed not to great men, but to shepherds. But the end of his kingdom, there shall be no end. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. The king has been born, and he bids you come to his kingdom through faith in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's pray together. Father, you choose weak and frail instruments, just as with the shepherds, those first witnesses of the glad tidings. And so, Lord, you choose weak and frail men such as we are to bear this good news. And we pray that as Christ has been set before us this day, however imperfectly, that you would cause us to rejoice. May we hear the rejoicing of the angels. May we hear that message that there is glory proclaimed in heaven in the highest places, and peace is being proclaimed this day to those upon whom the light would shine, who will not harden their hearts and turn aside because our deeds were evil, but rather recognizing that our deeds are evil and the light exposes our sin, that we would run to the light, for the light not only exposes our sin, but also exposes and reveals the Lord of glory who has borne every sin that we have or will commit. All the sins of all your people for all time have been borne, and you proclaim peace to us. May we embrace this Savior and make him known. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.